Okay, so last week in our study of Joshua chapter 6, we saw that the city of Jericho and its enormous walls was the very first obstacle the Israelites had to, they encountered after they entered into the promised land. And it gave us this very dramatic picture of how the enemy puts up these great barriers, these great obstacles in our lives for those who want to follow Christ and God. And the enemy will continue to try to hinder us from fully entering into and possessing the promises of God and all that he has for us. Remember that when the Israelites follow God's plan through faith and obedience, they were given this miraculous victory. And literally, when we come to chapter 7, in the very first sentence, we see that they go from this incredible victory, the thrill of victory, I like to say, to the agony of defeat. And they lost their very next battle for the city of Ai. 36 men died. The army was frightened. And no doubt Joshua was confused, puzzled, because he certainly expected God to give them a string of unbroken victories. And this was what God desired for Israel then, too. And that's what God desires for us now, too, is to give us victories. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that God doesn't make defeat impossible for us. Throughout our lives, we make choices and decisions that can either lead us to victory or can lead us into defeat. Too often, we choose to go our own way, and sin is often the result of that. So what caused the Israelites to be defeated so quickly after having such an amazing victory? Tonight, I want to look at a couple of the reasons from our study this week that will help to explain why the Israelites and why even us as believers can experience defeat instead of being able to fully enter into all of the promises that God has for us. We'll see how pride and disobedience factored into their defeat. First, we see that they became overconfident and prideful in their own abilities. We see that in verses 2 and 3. And after their victory at Jericho, I'm sure they probably thought, you know, they sent spies out to Ai and they saw that it was a much smaller city. It didn't have these ginormous walls that Jericho had. And they were probably thinking they did a pretty amazing job there at Jericho. And I put air quotes, we did a pretty amazing job at Jericho. And that's the beginning of that pride and that overconfidence that they started to display, so much so that the spies came back and they advised the generals and the leaders to reduce the size of the army before they even went into battle. And I think that's just crazy. They said, let's not take the whole army. Let's reduce the size. But it's a big mistake to overestimate your own abilities and strengths and to underestimate the strength of your enemy. And we see that it happened there. The Israelites had already forgotten that they didn't do the work at Jericho. God did. The people simply walked around the walls of Jericho, and God is the one that brought them down. And how often do we think like that? As Christians, we're also very susceptible to becoming overconfident and spiritually prideful. And we forget that the battles in our own lives are the Lord's to fight. We try to fight them in our own strength and power. And I want to share a time in my own life when I experienced one of my greatest defeats. And it was in large part due to overconfidence, to pride, and to disobedience. When I was 18 years old, I accepted the Lord right here in the fellowship hall at a Bible study. And I was, Satan was defeated in my life. I was given victory over the kingdom of death, and God put me into the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven, and that's our promised land. And God gave me so many great victories when I became a believer. Victory over partying, drinking, bad relationships, a lot of them, just a lot of victories in my life. And he also at that time gave me a very strong boldness to share the gospel with my family and friends. I had a lot of non-believing family and friends. Most of them didn't believe in the Lord. I'd say 99.9% of them didn't believe in the Lord. And I felt so strong in my walk with the Lord at that time. But just like the Israelites did, I became overconfident and prideful. And I think even at that time, I started to take some of the credit for my own spiritual victories in my life. But what does the Bible warn us of? It says, if you're standing strong, beware. Beware lest you fall. Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, a prideful spirit, goes before a fall. Which leads me back to my story. Early in my walk, I was so excited about serving the Lord. I was counseling with a youth pastor at the time and wanted to go out on the mission field. And he was counseling me and sharing about YWAM. And so that was like the direction I wanted to go in. I wanted to go out on the mission field and serve God. And then one night, one Bible study night in the main sanctuary, I met a boy. And we were both believers, and I was so excited because as we started to date, I thought this was going to be the first relationship that I was going to have as a Christian. Boy, it was going to be a different relationship because we both love the Lord. And, you know, I wasn't going to fall into any of those typical temptations that other people that date fall into. I got this, Lord. I got you. I'm strong. And again, I say the key word here being I'm strong in the Lord. I was confident in my own strength, in my own pride. And boy, was I wrong. I fell dramatically into sin. Just a few months into dating, my boyfriend and I started sleeping together. And ladies, I cannot stress this enough, that doing anything, whether it's relationships, whether it's parenting, whether it's working, and whether it's even serving in the ministry, if you're doing it with pride and your own ability and strength, without dependence on God, it's going to lead you to defeat. Because like John 15:5 says, apart from God, we can do nothing. We just can't. In verses 1 and 11, we see God telling Israel why they were defeated. Look at what God said about this in verse 11. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have been both stolen and lied and have also put them among their own possessions. Their pride led to disobedience. Their disobedience led to sin, and their sin led them to defeat. Remember before their victory at Jericho, Joshua called the entire nation before they went and had the final walk around the walls where they came down. He said, go in, and when God gives us the victory, you're not to take any of the cursed things. You're not to take any of the spoils. You're not to take anything that was going to be dedicated to the Lord's treasury. And we know from our study that it was Achan who disobeyed this command, who stole, who lied, and who tried to cover up his sin. Even though God's command was crystal clear, somehow Achan rationalized his sin. He rationalized his disobedience. Look what he said when he got caught. Verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. I desired them. I took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tents, with the silver under it. Achan confessed that he saw the treasure. He coveted it. He desired it. He took the items. And then he tried to hide them by covering them up in his tents. He willfully chose to obey God's command. But I challenge you, have we ever done something like that? I saw that object, Lord, that treasure. I had to have it. I desired it. I took it. And now I'm going to hide it. There's many examples of this in the Bible, isn't there? First chapter of the Bible in Genesis, Adam and Eve They were in the garden, and God told them, you could have all of the tree. You can eat from any of the tree in the garden, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what did Eve do? She saw that the tree was good. She desired it. She coveted the fruit from it. She ate it. She gave it to Adam to eat. He took it. He ate it. And then immediately they had knowledge of good and evil, and they tried to cover up their sin. They sewed together their fig leaves. And here they are in the Garden of Eden, and they're trying to hide from God. But we do that when we try to hide our sin. And there's another great example in the Bible. That's King David. He was out on his palace, and he sees Bathsheba on the rooftop bathing. And what did he do? He looked at her. He desired her. He coveted her. He took her. He slept with her, got her pregnant. And then he tried to cover up his sin. He calls for her husband to come home so that, you know, maybe they can sleep together and the baby, they can claim that the baby is her husband's. That didn't work. And then he sent him up to the battlefront where he knew there was a good probability that he would die. And he did. And so in trying to cover up his sin, he killed a man. And that's what happens when we try to cover up our sin. And like Achan, I tried to rationalize my sin too. Here I was, a new Christian, but I said, I love my boyfriend and he loves me and we desire each other. What could be wrong with that? I willfully chose to disobey God's command not to have sex before marriage. And so I took what I wanted. I slept with my boyfriend and then I tried to cover it up and tried to hide it from everyone, even God. I lied to my friends and family. I lied to my church family. And I pretended that we were still behaving godly, chaste, and pure. And I made a choice to disobey God's commandments and to sin. And my disobedience was going to lead to a major defeat in my life, too. The result of my disobedience and sin was that I became pregnant at 19 years old, not married, with a not-so-hot job. And from our study today, we see that disobedience and the sin of one man, Achan, led to repercussions for the entire nation of Israel. And when we harbor sin in our own lives, it doesn't just affect ourselves. It affects everyone around us. The sin in our life touches our families, our friends, our churches, our communities. Look at verse 12 with me. Because there was sin in their camp, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies, dooming themselves to destruction. I was thinking upon this phrase this afternoon, and I was thinking about the shield of faith that we have. When we stand in with our shield of faith, we're facing the enemy and we're confident because we're faithful that we know God is going to do the work. But when we don't have that faith and we're harboring sin, we're fearful and we turn our backs and we no longer have that shield protecting us. We're completely exposed. We're doomed at that point to destruction. God has said from the beginning that sin brings death and defeat. And Achan's sin brought tragic consequences, death and defeat to the nation of Israel. 36 men died in that battle. But not only that, he brought death and destruction to his own family. Joshua and the people of Israel took out Achan and his sons and his daughters and all that they had to the edge of the city, and they were put to death. But as Christians, saved by grace, we no longer suffer the eternal penalty for death for our sins, but we still can suffer the consequences of our sin. We don't escape the consequences of our sins because we're Christians. Excuse me. Cotton mouth or something, I don't know. But my spiritual pride and my disobedience to God's command to abstain from sex before marriage resulted in my sin and led to me getting pregnant out of marriage. which drastically changed my life. So all those plans, remember that I told you that I thought I was going to go out on the mission field, everything that I thought I was going to do for the Lord was changed. But it didn't just affect me. It changed, it affected the people around me because I had lied and I tried to cover up my sin. All those people that I witnessed to, I basically kind of wiped out my witness to them that God had changed my life so dramatically that it was so different now. And the people that I'd shared Jesus with didn't want to hear about Jesus from me anymore because they thought I was a hypocrite. And my friends at church kind of lost respect for me because I'd lied to them and pretended that we were living oh so chaste and so pure. So I've kind of lost the respect of my friends here at church. And I was just completely defeated. And what does a defeated Christian look like? Well, I know what I looked like. I was afraid. I was confused. I lacked any true joy in my life. And you know what? The enemy loves a defeated Christian. And you know why? Because they stop being effective for Christ. I know that I certainly stopped witnessing. I stopped being effective for Christ. There's a quote that says, "It's bad to fall, but it's worse to wallow in it." And I was a pretty new Christian. I was a new Christian when I went through this major failure and defeat in my walk with the Lord. And I'm pretty embarrassed to admit to you that I wallowed in my defeat for many years. It wasn't just 1 or 2 years. It was beyond that I just wallowed in my failure and defeat. Even though I had married my boyfriend, and we had 2 more children, and I went to church every Sunday, I still felt defeated. And I still felt like a failure. And I'm sure that the enemy just loved that. And let me tell you why. Defeated Christians often stop witnessing and sharing the love of Christ because they're listening to their new companions whisper in their ears about all their shame and their guilt. Defeated Christians often stop growing in the Lord because they're not able to move forward past that cloud of condemnation that they've put themselves under. And what's even sadder is that defeated Christians often stop praying, thinking God doesn't hear their prayers anymore. And I know that at the time, I fell into those categories, all of them at some point, I fell into those categories of a defeated Christian. These are exactly the lies that the enemy will use to keep us defeated and ineffective and from fully entering into all the promises that God has for us. So as Christians, do we just wallow in the midst of failure, in the midst of our sin and defeat? Where does our hope and our help come from? Well, coming from one who failed spectacularly, a failing in your life doesn't mean that your life is a failure. When we experience a failure, it doesn't have to be a lasting defeat. God still wants to give us the promises he has for us. Not only the promise of his salvation, you can't be plucked from your Father's hand, but he wants to give us the promise of the abundant life, the promise of the victorious life. Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief comes to rob, steal, and to destroy, but that Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. That's his promise, even to a defeated Christian, because that thief wants to rob you, but Jesus wants to give you abundant life. So what do we do when we sin and fail, when we're defeated? We have to remember that if we do sin and we do fail, and we are defeated, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It's through the promise of Jesus that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and forgiveness and to be cleansed given help in our time of need. I kind of mixed up my scriptures there. I'm so sorry. That's Hebrews 4:16. What we need to do is we need to confess our pride. If we're living with pride, if we have disobedience in our life, if we have sin in our life, we have to confess it to God, and not the way that Achan did. Did you all read your chapters this week? Achan was whittled away. The tribes were whittled away from around him until God's holy spotlight was shining right on him. He didn't confess it until God had him standing alone in the spotlight. And let's not be like Achan. We need to draw near to Jesus with a sincere heart, fully trusting him, fully trusting his promise that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that he can put our feet back on that path that he has for us, so that we can enter into the next victory, into the next promise that he has for us. I'm standing before you ladies as living proof that God indeed keeps his promises to cleanse us, to restore us, to use us, to forgive us, and to turn our defeats into victories. He didn't use me on the mission field the way I originally thought and had prayed and, you know, wanted. But what he did do was he put me right into the ministry that he had for me for the last 25 years. I've worked in the church office at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And it's been my honor, and it's been my privilege, and it's been my blessing that I've gotten the opportunity to pray with so many people who just like me, walk in those doors or pick up a phone and call the church office, and they tell their story about how they failed. They've fallen into sin. They're defeated. And I've been able to share my story in the same way. I fell. I sinned. I was disobedient. And yet God, when I ran to the throne of grace, cleansed me, forgave me, and put my feet back on that path to victory. And he turns that defeat into victory. And that's the encouragement we receive from each other when we share these stories. And that's why I shared my story with you tonight about my defeat. So you could say, hey, you know, if you're here tonight and you're experiencing defeat, whether it's caused by your own disobedience, your own pride, that you can go boldly to the throne of grace and receive forgiveness, cleansing, and God can restore to you that beauty for the ashes that you've created when you got defeated through your sin. I want to encourage you and your ladies, all of you ladies, in these things, because this is, I do know, God wants to give us a victory in place of defeat. God wants us to have abundant life. He wants us to be effective for his kingdom. And he wants us to possess all of the promises that he has for us. Thank you for listening to my story. I'd love to, let's end tonight with some prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you are a God who is so righteous but so forgiving. Lord, that even our defeats can be turned into victories, but we can't do it in our own strength and our own power. We have to be faithful and obedient, Lord, and you will give us that victory again. Lord, I pray for each woman tonight as they go into groups that you will let them encourage each other. Let their fellowship be sweet. Let your Holy Spirit minister to them. Lord, help them get home safely tonight. And just, I thank you for them coming out to hear from you. And bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.